Andrew. Thank you, Andrew. I don't know if anybody will remember the Bible study, but we're sure going to know a lot about mosquitoes. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Welcome. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 11. We're going to the portion of scripture this morning we will cover is the end of chapter 11 into the first part of chapter 12. So if you look at chapter 11, beginning at verse 26, it's where we're picking up this morning. Genesis 11, verse 26, now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth trees of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Beth-El and pitched his tent with Beth-El on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Now here the message this morning is entitled, Abraham Obeys Eventually. Abraham obeys eventually. You might have noticed that as I read through that, sometimes I said Abram, and sometimes I accidentally said Abraham. It's the same guy. Originally, his name was Abram, meaning exalted father, but eventually God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude or the father of many nations. So forgive me for the misread there on the Abram, Abraham. So thank you for your kind forgiveness. Now, the first nine chapters of Genesis, God deals primarily with big events. The creation of all things, the fall of Adam and Eve, the growth of the world's population, and the widespread evil of mankind. Then God judging the world with a global flood, but in the process, preserving the human race by saving Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three sons' wives, eight people in all. Then we read about God's covenant with Noah and his descendants. By the way, we are all descendants of Noah. And then further back, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve. But we all somehow, some way go back through Noah. Now, the covenant that God made, part of it was the sacrifice of the innocent to cover the sin of the guilty. Also, the establishment of government by instituting capital punishment. Murderers are to be put to death by the governing authority. And then God also promised Noah and you and me that he would never again destroy the earth with a global flood. And the sign of God's promise was what? The rainbow. That's right. So in chapters 1-9, God again is primarily dealing with big events. But then the bulk of Genesis chapters 10-50, God deals primarily with people. It's interesting how God covers the creation of all things in only 2 chapters. But then, for 14 chapters, he deals with Abraham. Abraham gets a lot of Bible ink. 14 chapters. And after that, then he highlights his son Isaac. And then his son Jacob. And then Jacob's 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then finally ends with focusing on one of his sons, whose name was Joseph. That's right. So here in chapter 12, God begins in earnest to speak to us about Abraham. But it actually begins back in chapter 11, verse 26. And in that chapter, in verses 26 through 30, we read about the family tree of Terah. Terah was Abraham's father. Verse 26 again. Now Terah lived 75 years and begot, not just that he begot all 3 of these sons in that 75th year, but over time, beginning when Terah was 75, he then begot Abram. We find out Abram later on was a younger child. Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Later again, God will change Abram's name to Abraham. What's interesting, he's called the father of the multitude, but he didn't have his first son till he was 100 years old. So God is calling him what eventually he would be. Lesson number 1, God calls us spotless, pure, holy, adopted sons and daughters of God. That's what God calls us now. Are you, am I, totally holy, spotless, pure, without sin completely? Are we that now? Not practically. Every day, Lord, forgive me for this, forgive me for that. But positionally, now and forever, God is calling us what eventually we will be. You know, in heaven, we won't desire anything wrong. We will never have a bad thought, let alone bad words or actions. Never a bad thought. Won't that be great? Won't that be wonderful? So, Terah lived 75 years and begot these sons. And Abram, again, his name would be Abraham. This is the genealogy, the family tree of Terah. Terah begot, he repeats it again, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And then it says Haran begot Lot. Lot, therefore, is Abram's nephew. Now, Haran, one of the sons of Terah, he died before his father. So before his father died, Haran died. And maybe even in Terah's presence, he watched his son die, which I can't imagine how horrible that would have been. Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Well, Haran is dead. He has a son named Lot, Abram's nephew. For some reason unknown to us, Abram decides he would take custody of Lot and raise him and take him on his journeys. Now, he mentions Ur in the land of the Chaldeans. That is in the southeast portion of what is called Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia meaning the land between the two rivers. A large chunk of that today is owned and occupied by modern day, who knows, Iraq. That's right. East of that would be Iran, which years before that obviously was the Persian Empire. Ur was originally built and occupied by a group of people called the Sumerians, until the Babylonians took over in about 2004 BC, which was roughly the same time that Abraham lived. So maybe he saw the takeover, but it was around that time. Archaeologists have found that Ur was a very, very advanced city, especially for its time. Vast libraries, industries, commerce, medical facilities. They've even found books in medical facilities that talk about how to treat a person after brain surgery. They were performing brain surgery 2,004 years before Jesus was even born. I wonder what they were fishing for, what they were looking for, and better yet, how many people survived that. But they had books on how to treat people who had brain surgery. Amazing. But they also discovered many, many places of pagan worship, including what is called a ziggurat, a tower, a massive structure that was built in order to worship false gods, especially to seek after signs of the zodiac, the astrology and all. People thinking that somehow the movement of the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets, that somehow, some way that affects our lives. That's what astrology is all about. And it's a false religion. It's people that are worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever and ever. So this is a place of pagan false worship close to the place where the Tower of Babel was. And so this is all there in Ur of the Chaldeans. Apparently, Abraham was an idol worshiper before God called him. Joshua tells us that in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua in verse 2 says to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor," again, his son Haran had died, "they dwelt on the other side of the river, the Euphrates River, in old times, and they served other gods." So Abraham was an idol worshiper. Then God said, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Here's another lesson. Abraham wasn't looking for God at that time, but God was looking for him. Isn't it wonderful that in a point in our lives, God made himself real to us? For me, it was a youth minister saying, "Except a man be born again, they won't even see the kingdom of heaven." And he explained what that meant. You not only won't see it, you not only won't go there and visit Peter at the pearly gates, you won't even see it. And he explained it in monopoly terms. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You won't even see heaven unless you are born again. And I said, "Well, what does it mean to be born again?" And he said, "You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved." And I said, "Where do I sign up? Because I don't want to go to hell." Even the little bit I knew about hell was enough for me to not want to go there. So God made himself real at that very moment. I had no idea what I was getting myself into, but I would never change it for anything. God made himself real, as he has to you, I'm sure. And if you haven't had that experience, how about after the closing song? You come forward. We would love to talk to you and pray with you about coming out of Ur and idolatries. And no wonder they named it Ur, you know. It's like, what are you doing? Ur, I don't know, you know. Worshiping idols, you know. So God called him out of that as he's called me out of that, and he may call you out of that today. So all this to say, yes, he was an idol worshiper, but through and through, Abraham was a city boy. Grew up in the city, loved the city. God took him out of the city and brought him into the wilderness. Then Abram and Nahor, two of the sons of Terah, they took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. Later on, we'll read that Sarai was actually Abram's half-sister. Same dad, different mamas. Now, the law of Moses wouldn't come for another 600, 700, 800 years later. And there it was forbidden for people to marry sisters and half-sisters and even cousins. But at this time, this was legal. It was fine. God later would change Sarai's name to what? Sarah. Sarai means princess. Sarah means princess of a multitude. And again, how many children did she have at this time? None. She wouldn't have a child until she was 90 years old. Wow. Now, some of you ladies like, I'm way beyond childbirth years. I don't think anybody here has even approached 90, have you? We're all under the age of, anybody here 90 or above? No. You're good to go. Go have kids. No, I'm kidding. Don't need to do that. Now, the name of Nahor's wife, Abram's brother, was Milcah. I remember that by milk cow, but I don't know why. That's just how I remember that. The daughter, I'm sure she was pretty, though. The daughter of Haran, who was, again, Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Abram's brother Nahor ended up marrying his niece. She's the daughter of his dead brother, Haran. But Sarai, verse 30, was barren. She had no children. Now, barrenness was viewed back then, and even in many cultures today, if a woman can't have children, she is viewed as being cursed by God. But such was not the case with Sarai. Her barrenness was used by God to show God's great power. Again, a 90-year-old woman conceiving and giving birth to a son that God had promised many years beforehand. Two decades beforehand, God promising a son. The thought of it was really funny to her, and so she laughed. Me being old and my husband being really old, we're going to have a kid? You got to be kidding me. And the angel who announced that said, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Therefore, his name will be called Isaac, which means laughter. Don't laugh at the promises of God. Believe them. Embrace them. And so Sarah gives birth when she's 90. But the most miraculous part of all that is through Isaac and through Jacob and then through his one son, Judah, eventually we come down to Jesus. That's right. Now, verses 31 and 32, Terah leads his family from Ur to Haran. By the way, well, we'll read that in a second. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, same city that bared the same name as his dead son. They came to Haran and dwelt there. Well, that's 600 miles short of Canaan. 600 miles short from the place that God said that Abram was supposed to go. Verse 32. So the days of Terah, the dad, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. It's estimated that they spent a total of 25 years in Haran. 25 years, which was not where God told Abram to go. He was on the way, but he stopped halfway. It would be as if God were to say to you and me, look, I want you to go to Mexico City, and there I will bless you and use you in ways you can't even possibly imagine. Go to Mexico City, young man, young woman. And Abram at the time was 50 years old when God said this. So off he goes, but he stops in Texarkana. And there he stays for the next 25 years. You with me? Now, not to make too much of names, but it is interesting. The dad's name, Terah, do you know what it means? Delay. The name Haran, the city, do you know what it means? Parched and dry. If I might hyper-spiritualize a little bit, Abram doesn't go all the way where God wants him to go. He allows himself to be stopped partway, stays there, because of his father, Delay, and is living there for 25 years in parched, dry land. And all the while, he never hears a word from God. Significant, isn't it? In the next chapter, we are going to see how God specifically told Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees as a young 50-year-old to leave Ur, to leave his family even, and to go where God would call them. But somehow, he allowed his dad, Terah Delay, to lead the way to a place, Haran, dry and parched. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, God had told Abraham to leave his family. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, number one, from your family and your father's house, number two, to the land I will show you, number three." God gave him three commands there. Number one, get out of your country. Well, we can check that box. Done. Abram did leave Ur of the Chaldeans. But then he says, from your family and from your father's house. Don't check that box at this point. Again, Abram allowed his father, Terah, Mr. Delay, to lead them to Haran, 600 miles short. And then God finally said that third command, to the land that I will show you. Don't check that box either. Instead of following God all the way, Abraham allowed his dad to lead him, stopping short of the place that God had called him. Now, I know some people would say, but the culture of the time, the culture of many places today, it's the father who rules, the father who makes decision. You know what? When it comes to the clear, specific word of God, culture needs to be put away. Culture means nothing when it comes to the clear, defined word of God. In fact, there are some times when our culture contradicts the Bible. In fact, Jesus saved his greatest rebukes for the religious rulers who relied mostly on tradition and culture rather than on the clear word of God. All this is to say, if God is speaking something to you, don't allow any family, friend, job, church, anything to hinder you from what you know the Lord is calling you to do. Else, we stop short and we dry up and we don't hear from God. What a sad place to be. One-third obedience, he left Ur, but two-thirds disobedience, and therefore God didn't say anything to him. And by the way, when he left with his dad and his nephew Lot, especially Lot, that became a big problem for Abram later on, a problem that could have been avoided had Abram obeyed the Lord. So God, while Abram was in Haran, didn't say anything to him. Why should he have? Had not God already said what he needed to say? At that point, it was up to Abram whether or not he would obey. Sometimes we might wonder, hey, God, what's your plan for my life? And we're asking, but we're not hearing anything. Could it be, suggestion, God has already told us what we should be doing. But yet, maybe we're stopping short of full obedience. Maybe God is waiting to speak to us until we then start really obeying what the Lord has already put on our hearts. And at that point, then God will begin to speak and lead us. He'll say to us today, take this step. Our human nature is to say, okay, well, then what? Because we want to know the plan. Basically, we're saying to God, I don't know if I can trust you with this next step unless you tell me how well it's going to work out for me. And that's human nature, is it not? And we're all guilty of that, I'm sure, in one way or another. But God would say, no, take that step. And he'll wait until we finally obey. And then we take the step and God says, great, I'm glad you came here. Now, here's the next step. And then we say, but then what, God? I'm not going to say anything until you take the next step. And that's the walk of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It would be walking by sight if God were to lay out the 10, 20, 30-year plan. Then we would decide whether or not we want to obey that plan, or, but I think I might have a better plan because it involves more money, involves more stuff, involves more trips to Bass Pro Shop. And so, Lord, thanks for your plan. It sounds great, but let's do this one. Why don't you bless my plan? Bless my time in Haran. And then God waits for 25 years. God didn't speak to Abraham until finally his father dies. And then Abraham finally gets to the place where God told him to go so many years earlier. Then God began to speak. And then God began to fulfill the promise that he originally gave to Abraham when he was in Ur 25 years earlier. Look at verse 2. Man, we're cooking along here, aren't we? Promise number one. God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. This promise was then given to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob, whose name God changed to what? Israel. That's right. Through Israel, God was promising to make them a great nation. And you know what? Throughout history and even today, the nation of Israel is an absolute miracle. The Jewish people make up less than one half of 1% of the world's population. Not even 1%, less than half of 1% of the world's population, yet over 22% of all of the Nobel Prizes ever been awarded have been to Jewish people. Israel is the fifth global leader of fresh fruit and vegetable exports. The fifth global leader, the third global leader in fresh cut flowers. Some of us remember when Princess Diana died and the unbelievable funeral and just what a sad time that was. But all of those flowers came from Israel, all the flowers that were there. Yet even with these great advancements, their landmass is only 8,522 square miles, slightly less than New Jersey, which has 8,729 square miles. To put it in our perspective, Tennessee, we have 42,181 square miles, more than 4.5 times the size of Israel, a teeny tiny little land. You can drive from one end of Israel to the other in half a day. And we have when we've gone over to Israel. And in its narrowest spot, it's only like a 30-mile width from west to east. Yet, Israel is leading the world in medicine, science, computer science, and in virtually all areas of technology. Some of your cell phone apps are created by Jews, created in Israel. If any of you know of the Waze app, that was created by Jews in Israel. So God has indeed made the descendants of Abraham a great nation. Teeny tiny, but man, what an influence in the world. Second thing he says, I will bless you and make your name great. So number one, a great nation, and now a great name. The three major religions of the world, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, we all hold Abraham in highest regard. And we, Christians, who believe in Jesus, are called sons and daughters, children of Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, just as Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith, those who trust in Jesus, are sons of Abraham. God has indeed made his name great. A great nation, a great name, and thirdly, a great blessing. He says in verse 2, you shall be a blessing. The greatest blessing of all has come through Abraham. Why? Because through him Jesus has come. There's no greater blessing than our Lord Jesus Christ. Great nation, great name, great blessing, and then also they will become a great need. Not that they will need greatly, but that they would become a great need for others. Notice verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was repeated to Abram's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob and to the 12 tribes of Israel. A great nation, great name, great blessing, and a great need. If a nation wants to do well, they need Israel. They need to bless Israel. Some have erroneously said, falsely said, oh, Israel really needs the U.S., the big brother, to back them up and to support them and to protect them. Not so. Truthfully, the U.S. needs Israel desperately. If we turn our backs on Israel, the U.S. will decline rapidly. Like every other nation beforehand that has turned its back on Israel. It is imperative for our nation to be a blessing to Israel, for if we forsake them, God will forsake us. We're already pushing the envelope. We're already thumbing our nose at God. We're collectively, as a nation, giving him an unholy, ungodly gesture. You know what I mean? Through our sexual immorality, our uber covetousness and greed, through the murder of the innocent unborn, we're already pushing the envelope of just daring God to judge us for these and so many other horrible atrocities. And recently I have seen in our Senate and our Congress, congressmen and women and senators that are moving toward an anti-Semitic and anti-Jewish stance. And it's, and you know what? It's satanic. And if we're not careful as a nation, this will be the straw that finally breaks the camel's back. Even if we were doing everything right as a nation, if we turn our backs on Israel, God will turn his backs on us. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So Abram was supposed to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, which he did. But he's also supposed to leave his family, which he didn't. And he was supposed to go to the land of Canaan, which he didn't. But finally, Terah dies. Abraham gets to the place where he's supposed to be. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now he's obeying. You know, it's never too late to start obeying. Never. And when we do, then the blessings come. It's never too late to start obeying. And Lot went with him. Again, that's going to be a problem. We're going to see that. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He left Ur at 50. Now, 25 years later, he's 75, leaves Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, all their possessions which they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. By the way, here is Abram's route. If you want to watch from Ur to Haran, they stop there, then finally go down to the land of Canaan, which is now where Israel is today. Abram, verse 6, passed through the land to the place of Shechem. It was a city in that area. As far as the terebinth tree of Morah, if we lived then, we would know about this big famous tree. But we don't know where it was exactly. The Canaanites were then in the land. God called Abram to go to a wonderful place where he would bless him and make him the father of a multitude, but yet there was already a multitude there. Now, put yourself in Sarai's sandals. And you finally come to this land. You've trusted your husband this far, and now you're there, and this is supposed to be your land, and it's already occupied. Don't you think, Sarai? And plus his entourage. By the way, when Abram leaves Haran, it wasn't just like him, his wife, and his nephew, and a few sheep and goats, and a couple of camels go down. Oh, there's hundreds of people with him. lots of flocks and herds, and this basically this sheik, this Bedouin now living in tents, is coming down into the land where there were already tons and tons of people. By the way, it's a big step of faith. First step of faith, to leave that which is familiar. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He was going to inherit great things in Ur, but God called him out and he left. He left the inheritance behind. That's faith. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Imagine that conversation. You go to your wife, say, honey, God revealed himself to me and said, we got to leave. Really? What did he look like? Well, and he probably tried to describe what he saw. He said, we got to go. Okay, great. Where? I don't know. No, where are we going? I don't know. Well, go back and ask God where we're going. Well, he wouldn't tell me. I said, where am I going? He said, no, just go. Take the step. So, honey, I'm going to rent an Ur hall. Anybody see that coming? Yeah. No, the Ur hall and U-Haul. And then we're going. And she went along with it. And in her mind, she's thinking, well, okay, if God is really in this, then we're going to be sitting pretty when we get there. They get there. And guess what? It's already filled with people. And they don't live in a beautiful home. Forever, the rest of their lives, they live in tents. Ladies, would you put up with that? If your husband said, we got to move. Okay, where? God hadn't told me that yet. Call Ur Hall and let's go rent one. We got to go. If we don't, we're in trouble. That's faith. It's amazing. That's why Abraham in Scripture is called the father of faith. That's why the place of comfort before Jesus died and rose from the dead, the place of comfort for the righteous dead was called what? Abraham's bosom. That's why the Bible calls him the friend of God. Of all the titles that a person could have, there's none greater. The friend of God. What a man of faith. I want to be like that. I'm a long way off from that, but I want to get there. To be called God's friend. And so they get to this place. Sarah's doubting, his entourage is questioning, and no doubt Abraham, he was wrestling with doubts until verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. By the way, how many descendants did Abraham have at this time? Zero. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Noah had built an altar, sacrificed one of all the clean animals brought with him on the ark. And now here Abram is building an altar, a place of sacrifice, a place of worship. We'll see that Abraham builds many altars in the land, and every altar he builds, he himself is altered. With every altar, he is altered. He's changed. Just like we, when we come to the altar of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we sit at the foot of the cross and we contemplate all that he's done, when we come to communion and we really engage, when we pray, when we're in the word at the altar, we can't help but be altered. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is the work that God is doing in our lives. We are being transformed into the same image from glory, where we are, to glory, the next place God will take us. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord, it's a work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, to change us to where we become less like ourselves and more like Jesus. And every time we come to the altar, this process takes place. Little by little, step by step, but true and true. God is doing this change in us. Hey, how'd you like to be altered today? How would you like to be changed by God in some marvelous way? Answer is simple. Come to the altar. After the service, come forward to the altar. We will pray together and remind ourselves of the great sacrifice of Jesus for us and the work that he has done, is doing, and will do if we just surrender to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. What does Bethel mean, by the way? House of God, that's right. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram now, his tent is between Bethel, the house of God, and Ai, which literally means a ruinous heap. He's between the house of God and a ruinous heap. Does that not describe our lives on this earth? Stuck between Ai, a ruinous heap of refuse that is ruled over by none other than Satan. But ahead of us is Bethel, the house of God, our heavenly home, where we will be forever with our Lord. We're not of Ai, but yet we're not yet in heaven. We're kind of in the middle. What do we do until we get to heaven? Here are three practical things that we can do. Number one, obey what God has told you to do. Not partway, not halfway, all the way. God has told each of us, study the Bible, read it, pray, come to church early and often, whenever you can. Give of our tithes and our offerings. You know, we want us to all be saved, including our money. I pray all of us would be saved, every bit of us. Also, serve the Lord by serving God and his people in some way. See, these are simple things, yet things that God has told us to do. If we're not obeying him in these things, we're stopping short. Stopping short in Haran, the parched, dry place. And could be God will not speak to us until we fully engage and obey what he's called us to do. So number one, obey fully what God has told us to do. Number two, be altered by coming to his altar. Sit before Jesus. Remind ourselves of his sufferings to pay for our sins. Receive and really engage in communion. Communion, it's a wonderful time of remembering how his broken body and shed blood has forgiven us of all of our sins. And those are the two physical things that Jesus has given to us to remember him by. So come to his word, come to prayer, come to communion, engage, sit at his feet, contemplate his suffering. And by coming to his altar, you will be altered. So again, number one, obey fully. Be altered. Number two, by coming to his altar. Number three, don't go to Ai. Don't even go back to Ur. Ur is a place of advancement, comfort, familiar. It's not our home anymore. Certainly don't go to Ai. It's a ruinous heap. Oh, it may promise fulfillment, promise fun. What happens in Ai stays in Ai. Don't go there. Child of God doesn't need to go there. There's nothing for us there. Just like there's nothing for us in this world. But keep our eyes on the prize, on Bethel, the house of God. So Abraham now is again dwelling between Bethel and Ai. He's built an altar. He's calling on the name of the Lord. But then, verse 9. So Abraham journeyed. He left that place, going on still toward the south. We'll read next time that the reason he went was because there was a famine in the land. And he didn't hear from God. He just decided himself to go to Egypt where there was food. And again, he wasn't hearing from God. He was doing what seemed right in his own eyes. And he got in trouble. Trouble in his marriage. Big trouble in his marriage. and read the story and try to imagine the camel ride back from Egypt to the promised land, what that would have been like between him and Sarah. Also, they picked up this female servant named Hagar. And that has certainly turned out to be a problem in this world even to this day. It's interesting that Abram's failures here in the Old Testament are put on display for all to see. But you know, the scripture still remembers him as one of the greatest men ever. In James chapter 2, verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Even though in the Old Testament, just like many Old Testament saints, right there in the Old Testament, their sins are laid bare. But in the New Testament, for Abraham at least, none of those things are mentioned. It's all grace. Isn't that comforting? You know the truth about you. I know the truth about me. My past, I wish it would go away. Guess what? It has. It's gone. It's washed forever in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am just so grateful to the Lord that I want to please him with my life now. Not perfect, not even close, but he is changing me from glory to glory, just like everyone else who so appreciates what he's done to remove their past from them so that we might live for him today. And I love 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the do-over of the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Abraham made mistakes, but God doesn't remember any of them. You and I, we've sinned. We've made horrible mistakes. Some of us have. God doesn't remember them. So today, brothers and sisters, be glad. Be thankful. But also, obey the Lord completely. Be altered by coming to his altar. And avoid Ai like the plague. And don't go back to Ur. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay where you are until God leads you to take the next step. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, even though it's an event that took place over 2,000 years before you, Jesus, were even born, lessons are still as vital today as they ever were. Lord, thank you that your word is eternal. It's not just for some specific point in time, it is forever. You even said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. And when the heavens and the earth melt away in a roar and the elements are all dissolved, your word endures forever. Because you, Jesus, are the word of God. And we who are in you, we will live for you forever. Thank you, Lord, for this promise. May we walk in it. Lord, if we are lacking obedience, if we haven't come to the altar lately, Lord, if we are stopping short, if we've been, Lord, rolling around in the pig pen of Ai, God, thank you, we can come to you. You will clean us, restore us, forgive and forget. Thank you for that promise. We take you up on it now in Jesus' name. Amen.